Praise the Lord. I welcome everyone to our Bible study tonight in Jesus' name. Studying the Bible, not just reading, not just glossing over. Studying the Bible with an open heart, yielded life, the backbone of the believer, and is the backbone of the church. That's why we thank God for those who are with us at the Bible study today. And from the headquarters here, reaching out in in-depth study of the Word of God. The Lord strengthen you. The Lord make you steadfast. Give you strong conviction as we study together in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for the privilege of having your mind, your word, your revelation that you reveal every time. We're asking tonight, as we come, you so teach us, convince us, drill the word into every heart, and lead us to pray to receive the grace and the power to be obedient to the word in Jesus' name. Let our lives glorify you and reflect everything you are revealing to us in your word. We thank you because we know you have answered. In Jesus' name we pray. We're coming back to Exodus, and we're now in Exodus chapter 11. We're looking at verse 1. Exodus chapter 11, reading from verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards he will let you go. Go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. Here we come to almost the final end of the series of plagues upon the land of Egypt. And the reason is God wanted to deliver and redeem Israel out of captivity, out of bondage, out of the iron furnace of the oppression of the Egyptians for the children of Israel. This was prelude to the redemption of the children of Israel. The plagues have been against their gods, against their idols, against the iron will of Pharaoh in not letting the children of Israel go. Now, there's going to be a final plague, the outpouring of the judgment of God upon the land of Egypt. And there will be wailing, there will be crying, because in every home, in every house, God was going to visit them with an unprecedented judgment. And before that final wailing, a warning comes to them. Here we're looking at prompt warning before perpetual wailing. And it's a picture of what is going to happen even to the whole world. Everything we learn on Egypt, everything we learn on the stubborn will of Pharaoh, attracting the judgment of God, attracting punishment, attracting the kind of plagues that have come upon the land of Egypt. Everything we learn there is to teach the whole world that the same thing that happened to sinful, evil Egypt of that time will happen to everyone without exception. that sets his will, his mind against the call of God, the commandment of God, and the will of the Almighty. But there is warning before the wailing. We're looking at Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 7, but when he, John the Baptist, saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? The wrath to come, the punishment to come, the perdition to come, the judgment to come, which was coming upon the children of upon the Egyptians. He warned them before that final judgment came. And the same thing with those Pharisees and Sadducees, those religious people that set their will, their mind against the word of God and against the Christ of God. It says they were being one before the final wrath will come. In verse 10, he tells us, and now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is cut down, is hewn down, and cast into the fire. There is judgment coming. There's going to be wailing and weeping, and the wailing and the weeping will be eternal and perpetual. But before that comes, God grants and God gives prompt warning. In Matthew chapter 13, reading from verse 42, Matthew 13, verse 42, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing, final, perpetual, eternal. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Look at verse 15. In verse 50, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. But before that wailing, perpetual, permanent, eternal, there is warning. Then therefore we're looking at the word tonight on prompt warning before perpetual wailing. And every man of God, every woman of God should be so faithful that we warn our neighbors, we warn our congregation of the judgment to come, the wrath to come. That warning comes before the wailing. And as God sent Moses, so he has sent you, he has sent me, he has sent us, that will tell sinners, sinners who are going on in sin as if life will never end here on earth, sinners who are going on in sin as if sin is going to bring them eternal joy, sinners who are not conscious of eternity, they are not conscious of the great judgment of God to come. We need to give the prompt warning, the present warning to them before that final judgment and that final wailing will come. When we do that, we're doing that because we love the sinners. We're doing that because we love our neighbors. We're doing that because the love of God propels us, compels us, that where we'll show that love so that they do not enter into eternity without the word of warning coming from us, who know that life lived in sin will eventually end up in punishment, perpetual punishment. Three things we're looking at here. Number one is the present warning after previous willfulness. Pharaoh had been willful. The children of Israel had been willful. And all those past periods of previous willfulness, now another warning is coming. This will be final, present warning after previous willfulness. Number two is paid wages for protracted works. And the children of Israel had been walking now for hundreds of years, and they were held as slaves. And Pharaoh and Egypt thought he had cheap labor. Now that the children of Israel were to go out of the land, all the things they had labored for, and they didn't have the pay, they didn't have the remuneration, they didn't have anything to pay or to give them for their labor. Now that they were going to go out, the Lord was going to give them their wages from these people they had served in protracted works. Number three, we'll be looking at peculiar wonders before punishing wickedness. Wickedness is going to be punished anywhere, everywhere. Wickedness is going to be punished, and yet there's going to be peculiar wonders for the people of God. Come back to number one. Number one is the present warning after previous willfulness. In Exodus chapter 11, reading from verse 1, it tells us, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he, Pharaoh, will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely, definitely thrust you out hence altogether." Look at verse 4. In verse 4 it says, "And Moses said, Thus says the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt." Verse 5, in verse 5 it says, "And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the meal, and all the firstborn of beasts." Verse 6. In verse 6 it says, "And there shall be a great cry, a great wailing, a great sorrow throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more." That is the warning, a present warning, after all the willfulness and all the stubbornness and all the rigid hardness of heart of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Look at three things. Number one, final warning of one more plague. Number two, is the foolish willfulness against the only mighty potentate. Number three is the faithful watchfulness of observant melted penitence. Number one, final warning of one more plague. Yeah, that's exactly what God had said in Exodus chapter 11 verse 1. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Yet will I bring one more plague." Just one. This will be the final one. This will be the most terrible and the most painful plague. Just one more plague. Look at chapter 9, verse 14. In chapter 9, verse 14, "For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth." The purpose of the plague, the purpose of the judgment, is to convince Pharaoh that there is a God in heaven. Because he had asked the question, he had asked that Who is that God? He didn't know that God as what he said, but now all the plagues, all the judgments, and this final one, one more plague will convince him there is a God in heaven. Are you convinced yet yourself that there is a God in heaven who has given us a commandment as the scriptures? There is a God in heaven who has given the Lord Jesus Christ to die for us. Are you convinced already there is a God in heaven who so loved us and sent his only begotten Son that we will flee from sin and stay away from sin and have the grace of God in our lives? Have you been convinced already that there is a God in heaven who is not willing that anyone should perish, and because of that he has laid the iniquity of us all upon Christ, his only begotten Son? Are you so convinced that you have given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ never to stubbornly resist the will of God anymore? Look at chapter 26 of Isaiah 26. We're reading from verse 9. It says, "With my soul have I desired thee in the night, yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness." When thy judgments are in the earth, many times people do not respond favorably to favor. God favors us, he gives us blessing, he heals our body, he delivers us from afflictions, and yet many people, they just say, well, that's all right, God is good and God is wonderful, and that does not drive them to righteousness and holiness. The way for the judgment of God, it says in verse 10, it tells us, "Let favor be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness." Let favor, let blessing be given to the wicked. The rain that falls every time to water our farms and to produce a fruit, and the sun that rises upon the just and the unjust, let favor be shown, and the great thing, the good thing that God does many times will not change people's minds. Let favor be shown to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. In verse 11, "Lord, when thy hand is lifted up, they will not see, but they shall see and be ashamed, for their envy at the people. Yea, the fire of thine enemies shall devour them." And that's the reason why God has to apply the pressure of plagues and judgments upon people. It does that in love, so that they will not continue heady and stubborn in evil and eventually perish. But then, before he even does that, he gives warning that judgment is coming, and all will be there. Judgment is coming. And if you want to escape, this is your chance to escape. We had the final warning of this one more plague upon Pharaoh, upon Egypt. Look at number two here. Number two is the foolish willfulness against the only mighty potentate. Wasn't Pharaoh foolish in being willful, in being adamant, in being hard-hearted, in being stubborn against the mighty God, against the potentate in heaven? It's like an ant being proud and being heady against an elephant, when the elephant could just a single stab, a single pressure of the foot of that elephant, and the ant is gone, the worm is gone. Puny man, poor man, being heady and stubborn against the Almighty God and being willful at the height of foolishness. Exodus chapter 10, reading from verse 7. Exodus chapter 10, verse 7. And Pharaoh's servant said unto him, how long shall this man Moses be a snare unto us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? Are we going to continue like this, plague upon plague and punishment upon punishment? Let them go to serve their God. Don't you know that this foolish willfulness is destroying you, destroying your throne, and destroying your palace, and destroying the land of Egypt? This is foolish willfulness against the only mighty potentate. In Isaiah chapter 45, verse 9. Isaiah 45, verse 9. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Woe unto him. Because it is going to be heaven's response, heaven's reaction against that kind of foolish willfulness and foolish hard-heartedness and foolish stubbornness against the will of the Almighty. Woe unto him. Sorrow, sadness, suffering unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou, or thy work? He hath no hands. The Lord is so mighty and so great. The only potentate is mighty, is able to bring any hard heart down. He has 1,001 ways, 1,001,000 ways to bring such stubbornness down right to the earth. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, reading from verse 15. 1 Timothy 6, 15. Which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, and the King of kings, and the Lord of lords. If the King who has authority over all kings, and the Lord who has power over all lords, the King of kings, even though some of those kings like Pharaoh may not initially recognize him, his power, his authority, and his sovereignty, but eventually, plague after plague after plague, the stubborn fellow will realize that the willfulness is completely foolish. Look at verse 16. In verse 16, it says, who only has immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach, unto whom no man has seen, nor can see, to whom he be honor and power forever e everlasting. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Pharaoh could not see the Lord, but he saw his hand. He saw Moses. He saw Aaron, the messengers of the Lord. And even though himself and his servants and the magicians of Egypt could not see God directly, but by his action, by the judgment and the plagues that came upon them, they saw the mighty hand of God, the only mighty potentate. Look at number three here. Number three, the faithful watchfulness by observant melted penitence. Now we don't have to wait until the judgment gets to us. A flood is in the land, and the flood is coming and coming, and you see it coming. You don't have to wait until the flood gets to your premises and swallows you up and covers you up and you are drowned. While you see it coming, be observant, and let what you see of what happens to Pharaoh, to Egypt, and to sinners, incorrigible sinners, let what you see melt your heart. Learn by observation. In Joshua chapter 2, reading from verse 9, Joshua chapter 2, verse 9, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that your terror is falling upon us, all of us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. That's my observation. Joshua was just entering into the land of Canaan, and the people of Canaan did heard. And this woman, Rahab, was relating the fact that we have been hearing and we have been observing. It has not come to us, but we know it is coming. And because of that, everyone faints and our hearts are melted. Look at verse 10. In verse 10, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye slew, whom ye utterly destroyed. Verse 11, and as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Now we've been studying from Exodus, and we've seen the manifestation of the power of God in laying serious, irresistible plagues and punishment upon the people of Egypt. As our heart, as your heart melted, since you've been hearing, and you see that God cannot be resisted or streaming against successfully, that when he threatens his bringing judgment, he brings the judgment and nobody will escape. Has your heart melted? Have you fainted? Have you considered that that same God has promised and threatened that he's going to bring judgment upon the world in which we live, and that no sinner will go scot-free, that his judgment will catch up with every sinner? By observation, knowing what God has done to other people, and knowing that once he decides, he's going to perform what he has said. Have you melted? Have you repented? Have you given your life to the Lord, running and fleeing from the wrath to come? Ecclesiastes chapter 8, we're looking at verse 11. Ecclesiastes 8, 11, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men are fully set in them to do evil. Because the judgment does not come the moment sinners rebel. Because the judgment does not come immediately, the plague does not come immediately over willful, stubborn, hard-hearted Pharaoh. It continues and continues. And that is the nature of every man, every woman. Okay, he's done this now, and they say judgment is coming, and it appeared judgment did not come immediately. Because of that, the heart of men, the heart of women, fully set in them to do evil. Verse 12. In verse 12, though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear him, which fear before him. Verse 13. In verse 13, but it shall not be well with the wicked. Judgment will come. And if the judgment does not come now on earth, it's going to come on the other side of the grave. That is, they're going to suffer forever and ever in hellfire. It will come, because it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. Hebrews chapter 2, reading from verse 1. Hebrews 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them sleep. The things we have heard, the things we have learned, the things we have studied, we have seen how the plagues came over and over, and each one becoming more painful, more terrible than the previous one. And this final one now is coming, and it happened to them. We who are learning, and we who are hearing, we who are reading, and we who are knowing about the God of heaven, about the holy God, the mighty God, that we cannot receive successfully, we cannot receive permanently, because he is greater than man and is going to bring judgment. We should give more earnest heed to what we have heard and what we have learned, so that that kind of plague will not come upon us, and will be able to escape the eternal judgment of God. It tells us in verse 2. In verse 2 it says, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression done in secret, every transgression done in the public, every transgression done willfully, every transgression that is done with a hardened heart, every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Verse 3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, while forgiveness is available, while the grace of God is available, while the mercy of God is available? And he promises us salvation. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. if we neglect that salvation, if we reject that salvation, if we belittle that salvation, if we throw that salvation behind us, it says, how shall we escape the judgment of God if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them, the apostles that heard him. In verse 4 it says, God also bearing them witness, and with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Is giving us evidence, and is giving us persuasive, convincing evidence. It's a God of power. He applies that power in positive ways to heal, to deliver, to do signs and wonders, to help us and to remove our afflictions that should drive us to the Lord. That the goodness of the Lord calls us to repentance. On the other hand, he has also shown his power in bringing punishment and plagues upon the rebellious, upon the sinful, upon the hard-hearted, and that should melt us and drive us to repentance and become penitent before the Lord, and yes, mercy. We're coming to point number two now. Point number two, we're reading from Exodus chapter 11, reading from verse 2. Exodus 11, verse 2. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver and jewels of gold. Now, that word there, borrow, has confused many people. Actually, in the original language in which the Old Testament was written, it's not really the word borrow. Let them ask of their neighbor. When you use the word borrow, if the word borrow is with the idea that you are getting it and you return to give them back what you have borrowed. But the children of Israel were not coming back to Egypt. They were asking them, you owe us a lot. We have labored like slaves. We have built all the various infrastructure in your nation, and you paid nothing. Now we're going out. We're not coming back. And so we're asking you for jewels of silver and jewels of gold. So that word borrow should have been interpreted as, look at verse 3. In verse 3 it says, and the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Think about that. With all the plagues that have come upon them, with the flies and the frogs of the hail, with the moraine, with the boils, with their water being turned to blood, they should have hated the Israelites. They should have said, we've gone through a lot. And when they were asking them for the silver, for the gold, they should have responded with hatred. They should have responded with rejection. But no, the Lord gave them favor, because they had to pay back to the children of Israel all the wages of their labor they had not paid. It says, and the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. Paid wages. What they were getting now, the silver, the gold, those were wages for all their protracted work they had done for hundreds of years in Egypt. Look at three things. Number one, predicted wealth in silver and gold. Number two, paid wages for servitude without gain. Number three, perverted wealth wasted on strange gods. Look at number one, predicted wealth in silver and gold. Genesis chapter 15, we're reading from verse 13. Genesis 15, 13. It says, and he said unto Abraham, this God talking to Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed, the children of Israel, you remember, Abraham, he was the foundation of the nation of Israel. Thy seed, referring to those who will come out of him in some generation. Thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Verse 14, and also that nation, referring to Egypt, whom they shall serve, will I judge. All these plagues, they were all predicted. The prophecy had gone forth that your descendants, the children of Israel, will be in a strange land, a land that is not theirs, Egypt, and the Egyptians will oppress them, and they will serve that nation. But that nation will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance. That's what being fulfilled here. They shall come forth with great substance. Exodus chapter 12, verse 35. Exodus 12, 35. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed the word, remember, they asked of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. Verse 36, and the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent, they gave unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. Now we understand that the word of God will not go in vain. He had said they will serve a strange nation, they did, but that they'll not be there forever. He'll bring them out, and when he brings them out, he'll bring them out with riches, substance, with wealth. Look at number two, paid wages for servitude without gain. Psalm 105 verse 37. In Psalm 105 verse 37, he brought them forth also with silver and gold. He, the God of heaven, is the work of God, is the Lord that paid them back. Led to the Egyptians, they counted them as slaves. Led to the Egyptians, they counted them as laborers without any kind of agreement that he'll pay them anything. Led unto the Egyptians, they would have sent them away empty-handed. But God brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes, among them, the work of God. Malachi chapter 3, reading from verse 5. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 5, and I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerer and against the adulterers and against false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling or in his wages the widow and the fatherless and the people that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, says the Lord of hosts. If the principle of the Lord that there be justice, and that when people work for the Egyptians, they should have paid them, but they did not. And when people work for you, you should pay them appropriately. If you don't pay them and you think you are being clever, everything you should have paid will still be taken away from you. It's better to pay and to obey so that the favor, the blessing of God will be upon you, and you are not oppressing the people that do not have anyone to stand for them. God will stand for them. James chapter 5, we're reading from verse 4. James 5, verse 4. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud. When you keep back the right wages, normal wages, expected wages of the people that labor and work and serve you, it says that is fraud. It says a cry, their voice cry, and the cries of them which have reached your field, they have reached and now entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. And because the cries of those poor people have entered into the ears of God, that's why the Lord, in fulfilling the prophecy and the prediction he had given to Abraham, made them to steal and their wages as they left. But now let's look at number three. Number three is the perverted wealth wasted on strange gods. The children of Israel, they got all that silver, all that gold. The Lord had something in mind in the future, because they were to go into the wilderness and they were to serve the Lord their God. Let my people go that they might serve me. In serving the Lord, they will build the tabernacle. In serving the Lord, they will have furnishings and things in the tabernacle. In serving the Lord, they will make the ark of covenant, and all those things they'll make, they'll cover them with gold. Where are they going to get the gold if they went out empty-handed? But they didn't know. They thought, we've got silver, we've got gold. Ask the Lord, why have you given us favor before the Egyptians? And why? We just asked and he gave us everything we needed, everything we asked them for a purpose. The tabernacle in the wilderness will be built, and God has provided all that, but they didn't understand. Look at Exodus now, chapter 32. We're reading from verse 1. Exodus chapter 32, reading from verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said unto him, up, Make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not, we discern not, we cannot tell, we what not, at what is become of him. Look at verse 2. In verse 2, and Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and of your sons and of your daughters, and bring them to me. Well, the gold they had, the gold that God so favored them and they received from the Egyptians, Aaron said, bring the gold so that I'll make the gods for you. And they did. They misused the wells. They misused the gold, the silver that God had given them. Look at verse 31. In verse 31, it says, and Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, these people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Gods of gold. Their wealth that God provided for them made them to lose all the lessons they learned in Egypt. What lesson did they learn? God fought against the gods of the Egyptians by all those plagues. And then they came out, God gave them silver and gold, and that wealth that God gave them made them to forget all that they should have learned in the plagues that came upon the Egyptians. Now they made themselves gods of gold. Verse 32. In verse 32, yet now, Moses talking, Moses praying, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book, the book of life, which thou hast written. Verse 33. Verse 33. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever have sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Their wealth hindered them from continuing with the Lord, that the Lord blotted out the names of the people that sinned against them in using the wealth of gold to make gods of gold. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 17. Thou hast also taken my fair jewels of my gold and of my silver, which I had given thee, and madest to thyself images of men, and deeds commit whoredom with them. God said to the Israelites later in their history, I gave you the gold, I gave you the wealth, but you have taken that, you made gods and images out of them. Verse 18. In verse 18, and tookest thy broidered garments, and covered them, and thou hast set mine oil and mine incense before them. They allowed the things that God gave them to become idols to them. And their people today, before they had that wealth, they were serving the Lord, they were studying the Bible, and they were doing evangelism. They had time for the service of God. Now God blessed them according to his promise. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Afterward, I'll add all these things unto you, and those things that were added unto them, the silver, the gold, the job, the family, the profession, and the prosperity. They've taken that now. That's their concentration now. That's what they worship now. They don't have time for God anymore. They've made the provision of God. They made idols out of that. Hosea chapter 10. Reading from verse 1. Hosea 10, verse 1. Israel is an empty vine. Empty vine. After all the wealth, the gold, the silver, that now they turned to idols and gods of gold, making images, worshipping them. These be thy gods that brought you out of Egypt. They became an empty vine. When you take the blessings of the Lord that the Lord has given you, and now you are concentrating on the wealth, you love that wealth more than God, you concentrate and you want more and more. The privilege God has given you, you make an idol out of that. You just become an empty vine. Empty vine. Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. Himself. The gold that should honor God unto himself. The wealth that he should use to honor God, he brings that unto himself. The fame, the popularity that should be handed over to God, because he says he will not share his glory with any man. That fame and popularity now unto themselves, the success now just unto themselves. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself according to the multitudes of his fruit. He has increased the altars according to the goodness of his land, the produce of his land. They have made goodly images, beautiful images, idols unto themselves. Look at verse 2. In verse 2, their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down their altars. He shall spoil their images and their idols. When God gives us favor in the world, in Egypt, and gives us the job, and gives us the prosperity, and gives us the silver and the gold, we're not to waste that on strange gods. Look at number 3 now. Number 3, we're looking at peculiar wonders before punishing wickedness. In Exodus chapter 11, reading from verse 7. Exodus 11, verse 7. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue. Against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord does put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Now, the final plague was to come, and God told Moses to tell Pharaoh, don't say if heaven is going to fall, it will fall on everybody. No, this plague is coming. Not upon everyone, just upon the willful, upon the rebellious, upon the hard-hearted, upon the incorrigible, upon the people that set their will against the will of the Almighty God. The children of Israel are going to be spared. The judgment, the plague is not going to come upon the children of Israel, that you will know, that you may know that these are the very hand of God. Look at verse 8. In verse 8 it says, and all these thy servants shall come down unto me and bow down themselves unto me, saying, get thee out, and all the people that follow thee, and after that I will go out. Moses assured Pharaoh that your willfulness will not continue beyond this time. A final plague is coming, and God will act supremely and his sovereignty, the whole of Egypt, from your servants and the people, they recognize that God is God. Look at verse 9. In verse 9, and the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. Pharaoh's rebellion will just make God to keep on acting and acting in supreme sovereign power. Verse 10. In verse 10, and Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land. Three things. Number one, the protective wonder over Israel's dwelling place. Number two is the punishable warfare against Israel's deliverer. Number three, the prevailing will of Israel's domain, for Israel's dominion. Number one, the protective wonder over Israel's dwelling place. That's what God has promised. This final plague is coming, and the judgment of the death of the firstborn all through the land of Egypt will take place, but the firstborn of the Israelites will not die. God was going to make a difference, because he wasn't going to punish his own son. Let my son go. And the punishment of the son would have been taken by the slain lamb. Everyone was to slay, every family was to slay the lamb and apply the blood on the lintels of their houses. And when I see the blood that they had already provided in obedience to the word of God, to the plan of salvation, and they appropriated that and believed that, and they put the blood on the lintels of their houses, death had taken place over the substitutionary lamb. Because of that, the death penalty will not be upon them. But for the Egyptians that had no way of salvation, that didn't accept, believe the way of salvation, death as judgment was going to come upon them. The protective wonder over Israel's dwelling place. Look at chapter 10 of Exodus, reading from verse 22. Exodus 10, verse 22. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. Verse 23. In verse 23, they saw not one another, and neither rose any from his place, and for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. The wonder of separating the children of Israel from the children of disobedience, children of rebellion, the Egyptians. In Malachi chapter 3, reading from verse 16. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. The people who made the difference in their hearts, and they spoke to one another, encouraged one another, and they taught each other on the word of God. They were obedient to the Lord, and they were encouraging, instructing other people, persuading other people to also fear the Lord and honor the Lord, believe the Lord and obey the Lord. And it says in verse 17, and they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him, that serveth him. The people who obey the word, the people who live by the word, and the people who make God number one, his salvation is in them, and they are living the life, holy, humble, obedient, sanctified life, and they serve him. God makes a difference for them. Verse 18, then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Look at number two, the punishable warfare against Israel's deliverer. Punishable warfare. The people who raise arms against the Lord, and they fight the Almighty, they strive against the word of God, they strive against the will of God, they strive against the declaration of what God demands, what God desires. There is, that's warfare, and that kind of warfare against the Lord is punishable. Exodus 11, reading from verse 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you. He'll be stubborn. The Lord knew that ahead of time. He will be willful, rebellious, disobedient, so that my wonders of judgment may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. We're told in chapter 3, Exodus chapter 3, reading from verse 19. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. The Lord knew, the Lord knows, he knows us all. Those who are going to obey, he knows. Those who are going to rebel, he knows. Nothing takes him by surprise. Those who are going to reject, he knows. Salvation is available, and he offers it to everyone. He's not willing that anyone should perish. But the people who are going to be adamant in sin, and willful in rebellion, fighting, making a warfare against the will and the word of the Almighty God, he knows. And yet, because he knows, God has prepared his judgment in heaven against everyone that will adamantly rebel against the word and demand of the Lord. Warfare against the Lord will be punished, whether it's Pharaoh or Nebuchadnezzar or Herod, anyone, or just the poor fellow who does not know that he ought to submit unto the Lord, what fear he gives, the deliverer will be punished. Look at number three here. Number three is the prevailing will for Israel's dominion. God will prevail. God will win. And God will thrash, conquer the willfulness of every rebellious, disobedient person, every solitary person, every individual in any nation, in any generation. God will conquer that hardened heart, stubborn will. If he does not conquer him now, her now, so that he or she submits to the Lord for mercy, for his love, for salvation, eventually those who die in their sin forever, will they be condemned? We're told in Daniel chapter 4, reading from verse 35. Daniel chapter 4, verse 35. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. All the beautiful inhabitants of the earth who are proud, rebellious because of their beauty, all the wealthy inhabitants of the world who are rebellious and proud because of their wealth, all the mighty, powerful inhabitants of the world who are rebellious, hard-hearted because of their so-called power, all the authoritative inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. All the pharaohs in the world, the Nebuchadnezzars in the world, the heralds in the world, and the rebellious sinners in the world, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand. That's what Pharaoh learned eventually, that none can stay or stop his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Verse 37. In verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Nebuchadnezzar eventually learned that at a late hour, at the 11th hour, after his mind, his head, his heart had been turned to that of an animal, after he had been debased and humiliated and judged, and he had been shown that nobody can fight against God and win, eventually his proud heart was brought down. Now he says, not just for him, but all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. Pharaoh did not learn that in time. He waited until the final winning, until the firstborn in Egypt all died. Not only that, even eventually after releasing the children of Israel, he questioned himself, why did I surrender? Why did I give up? Why did I give in? And then he brought his chariots and he pursued after the children of Israel into the midst of the Red Sea. Once again, he learned a lesson, but it was too late. A lesson he learned, and now he could not live. To show that I've learned any lessons, he died in rebellion. He died in his willfulness. He perished there in the sea, in the Red Sea, and went to an eternity of wailing, an eternity of suffering. We have the chance today that we can call upon the Lord and say to the Lord, we're sorry for any willfulness of the past, any rebellion of the past, any hard-heartedness of the past, and any stubborn will of the past. We cannot fight against God and win. All we can do to our favor is to submit and to surrender and to yield our lives to the Lord so that we'll escape the judgment to come. And now the axe is laid to the root of every tree, and every tree that bringeth forth not forth good fruit shall be cut down, hewn down, and thrown into the fire. But today, if ye shall call upon the Lord, the God of mercy is available. And all these times of ignorance he winked at, but he commanded every man everywhere now to repent. And when you repent, he forgives. When he forgives, he gives you salvation, and then he'll take care of you from now on until we get to glory. And I pray that none of us will miss that glory in Jesus' name. Repentance favors us before the Lord. Rebellion destroys our chance of eternal presence with God in heaven. Don't rebel, repent. Let's rise up now and talk to the Lord in prayer. His mercy is still available. His goodness is still available. And whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But woe unto him that striveth with our Maker. Don't strive, don't rebel, don't allow stubbornness to ruin you and get you to a lost eternity. Call upon the name of the Lord, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And God will make a difference between the righteous and the rebellious. The righteous will have the favor of God. The rebellious will have the fury of God. We are part